And as you are, you can take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, as Danny mentioned, this is the final chapter of the book. My records indicate we've had about 43 sermons in this book, so just shy of a year that we have spent studying Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And I kind of wish it had ended with chapter 15. You know, last time we were together, we had Paul's enthusiastic close to chapter 15 on the resurrection. And he said, you know, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labors are not in vain in the Lord. And then he moves to chapter 16, where he gives us instructions about contributions and his travel plans. Or so it seems. Chapter 16 is indeed the closure of the book, and there are a number of things I would like us to notice about Corinth, about Christ's church in this passage. It doesn't really follow any set order in terms of structure, but I do want you to notice four or five things this morning as we skim through this chapter. One, I want you to notice the connectional nature of Christ's church. And then secondly, the generosity of Christ's church. Thirdly, the flexibility of Christian ministry. We see that in verses 4 through 9. Fourthly, the nature and variety of Christian workers in verses 10 through 19. And then some final admonitions in verses 13 and 14 and 20 through 24. So with that synopsis of the message and outline, let's ask God's blessing upon our study today. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, we desire to see Jesus and him only. Father, speak to our hearts of eternal things. Convict us. Encourage us. Challenge us to be faithful followers of your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, do all these things and more, and we'll give you the praise and glory for the outcome. And we make our prayer confidently in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice the connectional nature of Christ's church. And really, this isn't in any one verse. You'll note the variety of places Paul mentions in this one chapter. He mentions the churches in Galatia in verse 1, the church in Jerusalem in verse 3. The churches in Macedonia, verse 5. The churches in Ephesus, verse 8. The churches in Achaia, verse 15. And the churches in Asia, verse 19. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is made up of entire regions and local congregations, which dot the landscape of north and east of the Mediterranean Sea at this time. And each congregation is unique in its language and customs and practice. But the passage, for all practical purposes, presents an all-for-one and one-for-all mentality and model of ministry. What does it mean to be a connectional church? It means that we're not autonomous. We're not off by ourselves. I grew up in a denomination that was like that. Every church was on its own. Every church was by itself. And what you have pictured in the Bible, in the New Testament, is not autonomous churches, but a sense of togetherness, a sense of connectionalism. And that is very important for the sake of discipline and for the sake of needs, as well as the fact that we learn from one another. We do theology in community. And we also need the encouragement of one another, because when one church is up, another might be down. When one church is thriving, another might be struggling. And so the body of Christ needs each other. That's what Presbyterian means. It basically is a form of government or polity where we act in a connectional manner. And we represent one another. And we hold each other accountable. You can see all about it in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council, when several got together, many got together, who were proclaiming the gospel of Christ to work out a doctrinal matter, to straighten it out. It is a connectional church of Jesus Christ, and that is shown vividly throughout this passage. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is the generosity of Christ's church, and that's in verses 1 through 3. Paul says, now concerning, and that always indicates that Paul is responding to one of the questions that the Corinthians had. And you see this magnificent picture of unity and generosity of Christ's church as the Gentiles give back to their Jewish brethren in need. You know, salvation sprang from the Jews. Our Lord Jesus Christ and all the disciples were Jewish. And the fact that a Gentile church collected money for Jewish Christians showed a powerful gospel which could break down the decisive racial barrier between Jews and Gentiles. And so Paul talks about this collection for the saints. And he says, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also are to you to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, that he may prosper, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you credit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. What is Paul talking about? Well, in Acts 11:28, there was a prophet named Agabus. Remember, we spoke of prophets during this period of time in the New Testament church, during this historical transition. And Agabus predicted a famine all over the world. Well, that famine hit hard in Jerusalem. Not only that, but Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were particularly under siege when it came to their Jewish brethren. I mean, Jerusalem was not the ideal place to be a Christian because it was basically the center, the holy city, the center of Judaism. And so some Christians lost their jobs. They lost their livelihood. So as a result of natural catastrophe and also issues related to their lineage and who they were as born-again Christians now, they were suffering. And so there was an offering, a collection taking place on behalf of the Jerusalem Christians. We learn about this in 2 Corinthians 8 and Philippians 4, 7 and 8. It was a pattern across congregations. The churches were bearing one another's burdens, just like it teaches in Galatians. Now, I want you to know this is not a reference to the general giving pattern of a local congregation, but a special appeal for the relief of fellow believers in the Jerusalem church. A lot of people have read this text and say, well, there, see, we're not supposed to tithe our income under the new covenant. Oh, yes, we are. This is a special offering. It has nothing to do, really, with the tithe at all, any more than Exodus 25, our Old Testament passage that we read this morning. The Lord told Moses, gather an offering to every man whose heart is willing. And it was to subsidize and to beautify the tabernacle. But it was beyond, over and beyond the tithe. The Old Testament taught the tithe. The New Testament teaches free will giving, generous giving, with the tithe as the starting point. And that's what Jesus is speaking of in Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given unto you. Press down. Shaken together shall men pour into your bosom. As we give generously, beyond the tithe, beyond the support of our church, but to those needs, special mercy ministry items that come up amongst our churches and amongst our fellow Christians, then we're obeying the Lord Jesus. We're giving as we ought to give. And that is the New Testament pattern. The tithe goes to the church. But there are many cases where there needs to be radical, sacrificial generosity to open our doors and to take collections for special things. We want to be selective at that point. The session and the diaconate want to work together to know when we need to do that. But there's giving and receiving that takes place all the time. I can't help but think of our Brazilian friends and the fact that we have served them by offering an opportunity to meet at a place in Tampa. A place where they can come and gather and study the Word of God and invite their friends to hear the gospel. Well, just yesterday, Joffrey and Leah were here and they were setting up and they noticed that our banner outside that states our times of worship was sagging. In fact, I've noticed that many, many times. And I almost went to fix it on my own, which would have been a big mistake. But Joffrey and Leah, as you can see, they established a beautiful sign for the Brazilian church. And they also took down our banner, took it home last night, and fixed it so that it no longer sags. And they installed it before this morning. I'm so thankful for that. But that's a small example of giving and receiving. We benefit from one another. We learn from one another. And as we mix together with the Brazilian church, and Lord willing, one day a Spanish church, imagine the possibilities of giving and receiving, of noticing each other's needs and fulfilling those needs. That is the pattern of New Testament giving. It includes the tithe, of course, but it goes way beyond that to notice pressing needs inside the bosom of Christ's church. Well, that is the connectional nature of the church and the generosity of Christ's church. Thirdly, I want you to notice the flexibility of Christian ministry. And that's in verses 4 through 9. Excuse me. Note the variety of situations and circumstances and opportunities in the churches. In verse 3, Paul speaks of sending a delegation with the Corinthian offering to Jerusalem. But he also speaks of going himself. Look at verse 4. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. We don't know all the reasons why Paul thought that way. Paul, in this passage, in verses 4 through 9, has a clear plan of what he believes the Lord is leading him to do, but he also has flexibility. Flexibility. Look at the words again. Verse 5, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. Paul's always been a man with a sense of vision. You remember he had that vision in the night where a man from Macedonia was saying, come over and help us. And so Paul was always wanting to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and go where God wanted him to go. But notice verse 6, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. There's uncertainty. There's some degree of mystery. Verse 7, I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul says, if it seems advisable, I will basically lead a party to Jerusalem. And Paul appears to be driven and determined to pass through Macedonia, but he equally wants to spend time with the Corinthians, maybe for the whole winter. But the present opportunities in Ephesus demand that he remain in Ephesus until Pentecost because the Lord has opened an effective door of work for him, and there are many adversaries. You see, my point is, these verses demonstrate clearly Paul's vision, Paul's planning, but also Paul's flexibility, and flexibility the most. He is not fickle. He is a man who is seeking to live his life before the face of God as a servant, as a slave of Christ. And you see, folks, whenever we get any one of these three things too strongly in the removal of the others, we get in trouble. Some people are pure visionaries. They don't ever make any plans. They don't have any need to be flexible. Some people plan their lives out. And whatever the plan says, we're going to follow that plan, in spite of the fact that the Holy Spirit may lead otherwise. Some people are flexible only. They never have any plans or even a sense of vision. We need all three of these things. That's why we need each other. You know, I forgot about our college students. So many of them are home for this summer. And one of our ruling elders mentioned a college Sunday school class. And I thought, I did this 2 or 3 years ago. I'd love to do this again. And so right in the middle of a semester, yes, we started a college and career class, meeting up in my office. Was it planned? No, it was spontaneous. Was it in the confines of what we should do? Of course. But that's the flexibility I'm talking about. We need to think through that. As our Brazilian friends and their church continues to grow, we need to be flexible with our space. We need to make sure that those who come for the Spanish church that is on the horizon find opportunities here, not only to worship and to have space, but to mingle with us so that all the congregations that meet here would be a blessing to one another. There needs to be flexibility in the midst of our plans, in the midst of our vision. And if we don't have that, we can get into trouble. You remember God told Abraham, walk before me and live. Leave your household and your family and all this and go to a place that I will show you. It's hard to live with ambiguity. But that's what it means to live by faith. We studied that with the college students last Sunday in John 1. They came and said, Jesus, where are you staying? And Jesus didn't respond by, well, the condo behind the Jerusalem Publix, you know, or something like that. He said, come and you will see. There's mystery involved with detecting the Lord's will. And with prayer and discerning, it takes work and effort and a willingness to be flexible. Paul was criticized by the Corinthians for being fickle. But I think that's a badge of honor, because Paul wasn't fickle. He was just simply trying to follow God's will and be sensitive to the way the Holy Spirit was leading him. Well, we have the flexibility of Christ, church. Quickly, I want you to notice the nature and the variety of Christian workers. And this is from verse 10 all the way through verse 19. Now, you remember, Paul began this letter with a bunch of people in Corinth celebrating personalities. People that were of a party spirit. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And the very spiritual ones who were of the Jesus party. And all through the book, the Corinthians celebrated those who came through Corinth and charged them to preach and teach the word. They celebrated extravagance. They celebrated celebrity, even in the gospel ministry. And Paul commends these leaders to them, not because of all the reasons the Corinthians might think, but because of the simple, humble willingness to labor on behalf of the Lord Jesus. He mentions Timothy in verses 10 and 11. Timothy is not a man of strong constitution. He's rather sickly. He's also young, a fact we learn in the pastorals. And Paul tells those at Corinth that Timothy's character is stronger, basically, than his physical constitution. And that's what counts. Paul is sensitive to the kind of man Timothy is. And he says, let no one despise him. Timothy is doing the work of the Lord. He's not a mighty evangelist. He's not a celebrity. He's a faithful worker on behalf of Christ. He mentions Apollos. Look at verse 12. The Alexandrian Jew who was mighty in the scriptures and tutored by Aquila and Priscilla in Acts 18. Notice Paul is sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in the lives of others. He said, I strongly urged Apollos to visit the Corinthians, but he was not to be persuaded at this time. Paul was sensitive to what the Holy Spirit was doing in someone else's life. You know, too often we Christians can get so convinced of what's happening in somebody else's life, and we get arrogant and try to assume what God is or is not doing. Here's the mighty Apostle Paul trying to persuade Apollos, but he realizes that's not God's will for now. And so he backs off. The household of Stephanas, verses 15 and 16. They were the first converts in the region of Achaia. And then in verses 17 and 18, he mentions Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. And Paul commends these men, not because they're great in the eyes of the world, not because of their celebrity, but because they're servants of Christ. You see, their character is first and foremost before their service. And the beauty of their ministry is demonstrated not by how eloquent they are or how big of a crowd they can draw, but by the simple fact that the Spirit of God permeates their life and character, and therefore He accomplishes His purposes through them. And Paul says of all three of these saints that we know hardly anything about, they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. You have Christians like that, when you get around them, they just refresh your spirit. You feel thirsty and worn out. You need encouragement. There are believers like that. And they strengthen your faith. And when you're down and depressed, they lift you up. And they help you to have a different perspective than what you may have. That's a great question to ask ourselves. Do we refresh the spirits of others? What is your interaction like with other believers? You know, so often we just be critical. We look for everything and everyone who's doing wrong. And we can be so critical that all we think about when we think about a fellow believer is what the matter is with them. Now, the beautiful thing about these guys is they refreshed Paul's spirit, probably through encouragement, probably through words of love and support. This is a great question to ask ourselves. and Aquila and Priscilla in verse 19, the couple who apparently did not have children. They met and refreshed Paul at one of the lowest points of his life after leaving Athens for Corinth. You remember Paul preached there in Athens, and they called him a babbler. And except for one or two converts, he left there, and it was the lowest point, most scholars believe, in his ministry. And he went to Corinth, and there he found a couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who had the mobility, who had the resources. They were tent makers like the Apostle Paul. And I believe Paul was strengthened just by their presence. They were tent makers. They left their hometown of Corinth to accompany Paul to Ephesus in Acts 19, where they found and discipled Apollos. And the Bible tells us they entertained a church of Jesus Christ in their temporary home in Ephesus. So much so that a local congregation was established. The church, Paul says, in their house. How's that for flexibility? How's that for following God's will? Here's a couple who basically uproot, follow the Apostle Paul to a different city, have temporary quarters, and start a church in their house. I think that's amazing. You know, in this passage, we have demonstrations of individuals, couples, and families. And the singular thing they all have in common is that they are workers and laborers devoted to the service of the saints. No superstars, no celebrities, but just a beautiful collage of family life situations, singles, couples, whole families like Stephanas. And Paul commends them. He says, these are the ones who are doing the work and the labor of Christ. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand for us to follow. You know, when Samuel came looking for a king for Israel, they marched all of David's brothers, his seven brothers, before him. And Samuel kept thinking, surely this is the one. He's tall, he's handsome, he has potential. And one by one, they paraded by him. And of course, little David was out in the field as a shepherd. He didn't even bother to come in. But once he did, God said to Samuel, arise, anoint him. This is the one who appeared not to be, by the world's standards, the one who was going to be king. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man came to not be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Are they servants of all? Are they doing the work of Jesus? Yes. And may God save us from counterfeit paradigms of world's idea of leadership. Because even though you may be a good leader in the world, that does not mean that you have the capabilities of being a great spiritual leader. Character always comes first. And those who want to point toward Jesus Christ, which all of these individuals and families and couples do, those are the one that God uses. Some final admonitions in verses 13 through 14 and 20 through 24. Paul says in verse 13 and 14, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Be watchful of what? Well, Jesus said, watch and pray. Be vigilant that you don't fall into temptation. Stand firm in the faith. Have a common doctrine. Hold to those doctrines. They're important. Preach and teach them unashamedly. Act like men. Be strong. But notice the balance. Let all that you do be done in love. The balance between vigilance and strength and love. That's the Apostle Paul model for all the Corinthians. Verse 20, Paul adds the instruction, greet one another with a holy kiss, another sign of token of love that should permeate the body of Christ. And Paul feels such a strong compulsion in verse 21 that he concludes the letter with his own hand. He takes the pen from his scribe or his secretary and writes this greeting himself, or this conclusion, he says. Look at verse 22. Love is so important to Paul that he says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. And then in verses 23 and 24, after saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you, he says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. You know, my point is simply that vigilance and strength and love all go together. How could a man like Paul communicate so much love and yet say, let those who don't love the Lord Jesus be accursed? Because he has the right kind of zeal. He knows that in the bosom of Christ's church, as he said to the Corinthians, as he says to the Thessalonians, there will be those who do not have faith. They don't love the Lord Jesus. They're there for their own reasons and motives. They do not glorify God. And so Paul is zealous for God's house as Jesus was when he cleansed the temple in John 2. Zeal for thy house will consume me. Let me challenge you. Let me challenge all of us to be vigilant, to be strong, for our men to act like men, our ladies to act like ladies, to express love. And folks, we cannot practice these admonitions on our own. We need each other. We need to confront each other and encourage each other. Moreover, we cannot hope to be generous or flexible or faithful, servant-hearted ministers in the body of Christ without the Lord Jesus. And we can never hope for Christian ministry unless we do everything clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was him who said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. Are you clinging to Christ? Are you clinging to Christ for the sake of ministry, for the sake of balance, for the sake of flexibility, strength, and love, for the sake of generosity? You'll never muster the strength and energy to do these things on your own. As God told Jeremiah in chapter 13, as the waistband clings to the waist of the man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, to be a people for praise and honor and glory, says the Lord. But they would not. Jesus comes along and says, cling to me. Come to me. Find the grace and the strength to love the unlovely, to forgive those who have hurt you, to minister with a balance of flexibility and vision, purpose and plans, to do all those things that our Lord commands us. As the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. First thing we must do is come to him for salvation. You've never known the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and trusted in him for your eternal salvation and his grace alone. Not any work or good deed that you might do. I invite you to invite him, Jesus, into your heart by faith. And if you're clinging to him for salvation, you'll be clinging to him daily to give you the grace and mercy to minister as we ought, as he hoped and sought to bring about in the church at Corinth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these many weeks we've studied this book. And I pray, Lord, that all of us have gleaned at least something that is profitable. Father, we thank you for the great Apostle Paul and your use of him. More so, Lord, we thank you for the example that he gives of great saints quietly living out their lives, following the lead of the Lord Jesus in his Spirit. Lord, help us to follow these examples and admonitions. Help us to be generous and flexible. Help us, Lord, to look to the future and to be sensitive to all that you might do in this place called Christ Central Church. Lord, we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do in our lives individually and in our church corporately. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.